a great niece, my nephew's daughter, who with her family, her husband, and children are working in Beirut. And we didn't hear from them for quite a while. We didn't see them online after that explosion. I don't know if you're aware of the explosion that happened in Beirut. But finally, we did get back word from them in a rather lengthy email about what went on in the midst of that. They're living actually in a poorer part of town. They had been in a more I don't want to say luxurious part of town, but they're now living in a poorer part of town to be closer to the people that they're working with. The explosion did do some damage in their house. Actually, they had their windows open, and so there wasn't any broken glass. The shockwave passed through the house, and messed some stuff up in the house. And then I can't tell you their names because of security reasons, but the husband, the dad, was out and about in the city of Beirut when the explosion happened. And so we are just tremendously thankful that they're all safe and sound, and they were all reunited. Although the work there now is many times more demanding than it was before. So you could be praying for them. God knows their name, even if you don't. Also, we've got some folks from the fellowship that are not here this morning because they're quarantining for one reason or another, either because they tested positive or with people who tested positive. And it gives us an opportunity to just say once again that if that happens to you, if you test positive or exposed to somebody that tested positive, we're asking you not to put your armor on and come to church because you think the armor is going to protect you. It's not going to protect us in any case. So do stay home if you're been encouraged to quarantine. We appreciate you doing that. We're also not live streaming this morning because the people who normally take care of that are not here because they were exposed to COVID. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you weren't relying on a live stream. But we've been making our way, as you know, through the book of Ephesians in a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. And that's the next to the last time that I will say that. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in Ephesians as we finish up the book and bring it to a close. This happens to be part 54 of 55, entitled Pray in the Spirit, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. We've been talking about the armor of God, and we've been looking at the armor of God through the lens of several stories from God's Word over the last 3 weeks, these 4 weeks, stories from God's Word about battles that God's people have fought. And last week, the lens that we used was the story from 1 Samuel 13 and 14, when Jonathan and his armor bearer, armed only with one sword and one shield between them, went into battle, took on the might of the Philistine army, and led Israel to victory that day. 2 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul told us about the foundational pieces of the armor of God. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul commanded us, with the Spirit's authority, Paul commanded us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the boots that show that we're prepared to share the gospel with people. Then, having already put on those things, Paul told us to pick up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The shield of faith, we said last week, is a defensive weapon that we use to block and then extinguish all the fiery arrows of the wicked one, because he's constantly shooting at us. He shoots at us to convince us that we are far less than God says we are. That's the primary tactic that he uses. He shoots at us to attempt to undo the truth that God has told us about ourselves. And in reality, Satan can't undo the truth, but he does manage to prevent us from seeking out the truth on a regular basis. He prevents us from seeking out the truth from God's Word. And in the event we happen to discover something that God has said is true about us, as we've been doing in the book of Ephesians, the enemy does everything they can to prevent us from believing that truth or putting it into practice in our lives. He tries to convince us that we're not okay. No matter what God has said about us, and then the devil will add that until we are okay, we have no business putting on the armor. We have no business stepping into battle against him because we're not okay. After all, you should just kind of sit back and wait until you're okay. That's what you should do. Because he's often able to convince us that we're not okay, we don't put on the armor and we don't get involved in the battle. Of course, the enemy loves it when we make the choice not to engage in battle, because even he knows that no one can win a battle that they don't fight. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. No one can win a battle that they don't fight. So if he can get us to drop our shields, he can hit us with his fiery arrows. And if he can hit us with his fiery arrows, he can convince us to take off our armor. And if he can convince us to take off our armor, he can beat us every time. Not rocket science. But let's not forget that we have even more than the shield of faith. We also have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation protects us from thoughts and ideas and pressure that come to us from out there, that come our way, that Satan uses to harm us and to corrupt our thinking. The devil suggests to us things that are contrary to the truth from God's word. And if we're not wearing the helmet of salvation, we fall for his lies every time. He's good at what he does. He's been at it for 6,000 years, and he started the whole thing by taking down the best of us when he took down Adam and Eve. So don't think that on your own that you can outthink him. You can't. You need the helmet of salvation. And when we follow his lies to their ultimate conclusion, we always end up walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, and leaving it on the ground, and once again we get tagged a prisoner of war. So we have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, but we also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus defended himself from Satan. Jesus did battle with Satan, but he defended himself from Satan's temptation by using God's Word to go on the attack against Satan. Every time Satan pressed into Jesus' space, Jesus pushed back with the Word of God. And because of that, Satan could not defeat Jesus. Satan could not convince Jesus to sin. But in order to use the word of God as a sword like Jesus did, we have to learn the Word of God. We have to believe the Word of God. We have to begin to speak God's Word like Jesus did. And if we don't, once again, we get tagged prisoner of war. Satan can't defeat us in battle. So he settles for simply convincing us not to engage him in battle. That's the easiest way for him to win. He lulls us to sleep, and then he wakes us up, and while we're still in our jammies, we simply don't have what it takes to take him on. So Satan can keep us out of the battle. He can keep us from winning. And that allows him to tag us prisoners of war. Because if we decide not to put on the armor, there's no place to hide from his fiery darts. Some of us choose that as a strategy. I'm not going to put on the armor because that makes me a target. No, it doesn't. The fact that you are a child of the living God makes you a target. And when you choose not to put on the armor, Satan is not going to hold back. He's not going to stop shooting at you because you're not wearing your armor. He's not that kind of person. He's going to continue to attack because there is no place to hide. So if you're relying on hiding instead of putting on your armor, you're going down. I'm going down. If that's the strategy that I choose to take. We have what it takes to defeat the enemy, but God has required us to put on the armor and pick up our weapons. And if we'll do that, there's no way that Satan can defeat us. But it's sad because we so often choose not to pick up the weapons and put on the armor, and we choose not to do battle to take territory away from Satan and set the captives free that he's holding. When we choose not to put on the armor and not to get involved in the battle that God's fighting, we set ourselves up once again, and Satan defeats us every time, even when we choose not to fight. So it's high time that we make up our minds that we're going to stop hiding, we're going to stop running around in our jammies, and we're going to step onto the battlefield and engage the enemy. You know, this would be a good reason to wake up and get up a few minutes earlier in the morning. Instead of setting the alarm for 15 minutes before it's time to head out the door. I'm not making fun of you if that's what you do. But sometimes we set the alarm for 15 minutes before we head out the door, and then we rush around the house. And we leave the house before we have the time, before we have the opportunity to put on the armor. And getting up early to put on the armor might be more helpful during the day than getting up early to troll social media. I'm just saying, all things considered. So wake up earlier, a little earlier, and put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the boots of the gospel, and pick up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and then head for work or school or wherever it is that you go. Make sure that you're ready to leave the house before you leave the house. That may seem like a no-brainer, but I'm not sure that it's a no-brainer in my life. I'm not sure that I always take the time that's necessary. So pick it up. Put it on. Pick up the armor. Put on the armor. And then engage the enemy to take territory away from him and set free the people that he's holding captive. Because that's what God is doing these days. That's the primary thing that God is doing these days. And he's using his people to get that done. And in that light, I challenged all of us last week to share the good news with one person this week. And those of you who are worried about having to go, don't admit, this is not about a guilt trip. But I do have to ask, how did that go? I'm not even looking at anybody when I say it. How did that go? Is that something that you took the time to do? Did you find somebody during the course of this week to speak to and just share some component, some bit of the good news, some bit of encouragement? But one nice thing that about Sundays is that it's the beginning of a new week. So if last week that didn't go so well, we all have another shot this week at making this a part of our lives every week. So I'm going to encourage you to talk to one person again this week. And here's the deal. This is really cool. I'm happy to be able to announce this morning, if it happens that you share the gospel with more than one person this week, there will be no penalty for that, provided the elders agree. I mean, I don't know. Is that okay? All right. So if you share the gospel with more than one person, no penalty. Of course, no penalty if you don't share, but my goodness, if you're not going to get involved in what God is doing, then don't expect God to enlist you. Don't expect God to support you as you make your way through your week if you're not doing the thing that he's doing. I challenged all of us to get involved in what God's doing here on earth because of my deep concern. My deep concern is that the church in America will grow more and more irrelevant on the world stage. Because more and more often, the church seems to find itself fighting for causes that really have very little significance from an eternal standpoint. Besides that, we give our lives to being wealthy and comfortable while we're here on earth, and we rarely give a thought to being involved in what God is doing all over the world. God's taking back territory from the enemy. God is setting people free, and he's using his people. If you are his people, he's using his people to get both of those things done. And he's offering an eternal reward to anyone and everyone who's willing to work with him as he takes territory and sets people free. So once again, we have a choice. We can spend all of our time earning money and making ourselves comfortable, or we can get involved with what God is doing and earn an eternal reward. And personally, I'd love it if we'd stop thinking of this as an either-or kind of a thing. In other words, stop thinking that you can either serve God or make a living. You can either serve God or earn money. Think instead of making a priority of serving God and being involved with him, and then watch him meet your needs and give you what you need to live. I know that you've probably seen this example before, but if we use the width of this page right here to represent, oh my goodness, the amount of time that we spend on planet Earth, that width right there is the amount of time we spend on planet Earth, and the distance from here to the wall over there represents the amount of time that we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in heaven. Can I respectfully suggest to you that only a fool would invest all of his or her time, effort, and money in the amount of time that's represented by the width of this page, as opposed to here to the wall? Only a fool would invest all of his or her time into getting rich here or making themselves comfortable during the lifetime that they're here on earth. But I want to remind you of something that Jim Elliot said. Jim Elliot was one of Nate Saint's friends. The name Nate Saint may sound familiar because Steve Saint was here. Steve is his son. Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and three of their friends were killed by the Waurani Indians back in the 50s. And you may remember that Steve talked some about Nate when he was here. Nate Saint's friend, Jim Elliott, helped to bring all this into focus for us when he compared living for the width of the page to living for the distance between here and the wall. We said that only a fool would live for the width of this page. But Jim Elliott said, and I love this quote, I've loved it since I was a teenager, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up the width of the page that he cannot keep in any case to gain that which he cannot lose, eternal reward. Think about that the next time you get too focused on the things that you do to make a living. Let the truth of that sink in, and then pick up your armor. Put on your armor, grab your weapons, and get involved in the battle that God's fighting to take back territory from Satan and set free the captives that the enemy holds. There's one more thing that we need to look at this morning as we talk through what it means to be prepared for battle. And this is going to bring in an element that perhaps none of us would have expected, none of us would have anticipated when it comes to the weaponry, to the armor that we have. And it'll serve to remind us that we win or lose our battles against Satan, not because we're the biggest, baddest dudes and dudettes in the valley. It has nothing to do with us. We don't win because we're big, bad dudes and dudettes. We win because God goes before us, because he follows behind us, because he surrounds us all along the way. And with that in mind, it's time to unpack the next passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As we begin that process, we're going to do it the way that we always do it, by standing together and reading aloud from the passage that we'll be unpacking. So if you'd stand with me, I'd really want to hear you reading. That's part of reading aloud. Loud's built right in there, so I'd love to hear you reading. But let's read together from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You can take your seats. We know that God's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we don't read God's word to get a blessing. We read it to discover the blessings that we already have. Last week, I told you a story about an armed conflict between the people of Israel and the people of Philistia. There was always armed conflict between Israel and Philistia, it seems. But the Philistines were not the only people group that Israel warred against, or that warred against Israel. Another group that proved to be a thorn in Israel's flesh early on was a group of people who called themselves the Amalekites. Israel first runs into these guys before she even gets the law, before Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. Israel has had a brush with Amalek, with the Amalekites. Last week, we looked at the story between Israel and the Philistines, and we saw that armor played a very significant role. Since we were talking about the armor of God, it made sense, because remember, they only had one sword and one shield. This week in Israel's battle with Amalek, there won't be much talk about armor or weapons or tactics. Instead of talking about armor, weapons, and tactics, this story is going to focus on something else that's vital in our battles with the forces of evil. And just by way of a spoiler alert, Israel's going to win this battle. You don't have to worry about that. Israel didn't win all their battles, but they're going to win this one. But it won't be, listen to me, it won't be because of their armor, their weapons, or their tactics. It's going to be for another reason. It's going to be about something else. So be listening for that. And with that background, this is the story from God's word from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The Amalekites came roaring in and attacked the people of Israel in a place called Rephidim. Moses was still alive during that time, and of course Joshua was right beneath him as kind of his commanding general. And so he gave orders to Joshua, who commanded the rest of Israel's fighting men. He said to Joshua, choose some men. Get some guys together, some of our men who can fight with these Amalekites who have attacked us, Moses said. And make sure that you're in place in the valley, ready to go by tomorrow morning. In the morning, Moses said, I'm going to go up onto the top of that hill up there, and I'm going to stand on the top of that hill that overlooks where the battle will be taking place, and I'm going to have the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua followed Moses' orders and chose some men to face down the Amalekites. They went into the valley as it was dark, and the next morning early, Moses and two of his other assistants, a man named Aaron, who was his brother, and a man named Hur, went to the top of the hill. And when Moses raised the staff of God above his head, Joshua and the men knew that it was time to attack the Amalekite forces. And they did. And immediately, Israel gained the advantage over them. Immediately. Moses continued to hold the staff of God up above his head, and he started to grow tired, as you would expect he would, and ended up dropping the staff, just lowering the staff. And as soon as Moses lowered his arms, the Amalekites gained the advantage. They began to push. They set Israel back on their heels, and suddenly Amalek is winning the battle. So Moses once again raised the staff of God over his head, and once again Israel immediately began to gain the advantage over the Amalekites. They're pushing them back. The day went on like that, back and forth, and the pattern never changed. As long as Moses' arms were above his head, the staff of God was above his head, Israel was winning the battle. And as soon as he would drop his arms, Amalek would begin to win. Moses, of course, was soon completely exhausted. And so Aaron and Hur found a stone that Moses could sit on, and Aaron and Hur positioned themselves at either end of the staff of God. Moses held it up, and then Aaron and Hur grabbed it. As Moses sat on the rock, they grabbed either end of the staff of God, and they held it in place as Moses' arms were above. And they kept it like that until sunset and the final defeat of Amalek. At sunset, after the defeat of Amalek, God spoke to Moses and told him to write something on a scroll so that people would be able to remember what happened that day and would understand that God intended to do something in the future. God told Moses to write that the day would come when God would completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven because of the kind of people that they were. And this was a prophecy that would not be fulfilled for another 500 years after the time of Moses. Moses built an altar there and called that altar and that place, "The Lord is my banner." He said that because Amalek had lifted up their hands against the throne of the Lord, and Moses added that God would be at war with Amalek from that time, from one generation till the next, until he had completely blotted that nation from the earth. And that's the story from God's word. Think about what this meant. Think about what this symbolized. And recognize that God told Moses at the end of the day, you tell the people that I'm going to continue to deal with Amalek. I am going to continue to deal with Amalek, even though he had used his people to get that done. What do you suppose this symbolized? Now, if you know me well, you know that I love history. And I think I love history the way I do, simply because the word story is built right into the word history, and, well, I love a good story, I do. You may also know that I grew up north of Boston in a medium-sized town named Tewksbury, Massachusetts, and that means that I had to work for years to get rid of the accent that I carried away from that place, but it also means that I grew up in a place that has lots of history. In Boston, for example, there's something called the Freedom Trail. And if you're ever in New England, I would recommend that you take a day in Boston and walk the Freedom Trail. The Freedom Trail starts in the Boston Public Garden down there, and which is right next to the Boston Common, which is the oldest public park in the United States. The Freedom Trail starts there, and it's marked off by these red bricks that make their way through the city, and you just follow that trail along. And then finally it ends up, it goes from one really cool site to another, and then it finally ends up at the USS Constitution, which is also called Old Ironsides, and is the oldest commissioned ship in a Navy anywhere in the world. There are actually naval officers aboard that still. They don't send it into battle too often, but, there it is, and has all those cannon, and it's a remarkable experience. The Freedom Trail actually ends there at the USS Constitution, but if you stand at the bow of the USS Constitution and look up the hill, where that points there, you'll see this, the Bunker Hill Monument that sits on top of that hill. And you'll be worn out from all the walking at that point, but some of the hardier people in your group may decide that they want to go see the Bunker Hill Monument to head up and just look at that. You see, the American Revolution started with what's called the shot heard round the world. You've heard that phrase, I'm sure. The shot heard round the world was, that happened very near the Concord Bridge right there that goes between Concord and Lexington. But the first pitched battle of the war, there was some guerrilla activity that took place after that, but the first pitched battle of the war, where American troops squared off against British troops, happened at the base of what is now called the Bunker Hill Monument. Now, the reason that I told you all that was so that I could ask you this question. On what hill does the Bunker Hill Monument stand? On what hill does the Bunker Hill Monument stand? Anybody? Anybody? On what hill does the Bunker Hill? You're absolutely right. It stands on Breed's Hill. That's because the goal of that particular battle that day was to take Bunker Hill, one of the many hills that are in that area. But the battle moved back and forth and back and forth. So this battle of Bunker Hill moved back and forth. And by the time the British were pushed back and then the Americans were pushed back, most of the American casualties took place on Breed's Hill. And so when they decided to put up the monument, they put the monument on Breed's Hill, even though it was the bunker. So it's not really the Bunker Hill Monument. It is the monument to the Battle of Bunker Hill, for what it's worth. We call it the Bunker Hill Monument, but maybe from now on, you can show how smart you are by calling it the monument to the Battle of Bunker Hill that just happens to be on Breed's Hill. Now you know something that a lot of people across the United States don't know. Now, I didn't really tell you that so I could ask the name of the hill on which the Bunker Hill Monument stands. I told you that because the American Revolution was a war that fought for freedom. That's what the American Revolution was about. The 13 colonies were part of the British Empire back in 1776, and they were under the rule of the British king, and they had no representation in Parliament. They were forced to pay taxes, even though they had no say as to how much they would pay in taxes or where the money was going to be spent. And in response to all that, they threw a tea party one day for the king that was driven by the catchphrase, "Taxation without representation is tyranny." And if you happen to walk the Freedom Trail, you can see where the tea party took place. So the British Empire ruled the territory that was to become the United States of America, and the British Empire also, in some senses, held the people of the 13 colonies captive. The War of Independence began there at Bunker Hill in 1776 and finally ended in Yorktown, Virginia in 1781 when General Cornwallis surrendered the British position there. And then in 1783, the Treaty of Paris made it official. America was independent. America was free. It was a battle for territory. It was a battle to set people free, people who had been held captive, which are two of the primary reasons that every war is fought, two of the primary reasons behind every war. And this battle for territory and to set captives free should resonate with every one of us who have been discussing the armor of God these last few weeks. And that's my way of saying that I hope I don't need to remind you that we've been talking about the armor of God. The British, who were better armed and better trained, actually won the Battle of Bunker Hill, but over time, the American forces, aided by the French, won the war. The very beginning of the American Revolution, the British Army was the premier fighting force on the planet. It was made up entirely of crack, battle-hardened soldiers, while the American Army was made up primarily of farmers and shopkeepers. The British Army had better equipment, better soldiers, better training, better tactics, and more experience than the American Army had. It wasn't a fair fight. Right from the start, It was never a fair fight. But over time, the balance of power shifted and America won the war by storming the last stronghold of British power, which was the British position there in Yorktown, Virginia. And when that final position fell, the war was over and the soldiers stopped fighting and went home. Think about it. America was being built. And even the gates of Yorktown were not able to prevail against it. And that's another reference I hope resonates with you today. Because we've talked often about the last stronghold of our enemy, the gates of Hades, that will not be able to prevail against us. So what do we have so far? So far we've learned that we have to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the boots of the good news, and we're to pick up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. I think probably we all have that down. So let's just imagine for a moment, and I don't know, this may take some imagining, but let's just imagine for a moment that we're all put together this morning and that we're wearing what we're supposed to wear and we're carrying the weapons that we're supposed to carry. And ladies, I have to say, you look great in the armor, by the way. And now we're all milling about, standing around, waiting for an order from our commander as to which hill we're supposed to take. Where do we go from here? What is it that you want us to do? We all know that we're going to take on the armies of hell itself, and while that idea is intimidating, it's important that we remember that we have the best equipment. We have the best armor. We have the best weapons. We have the best tactics, and we, doggone it, our commander, the Lord Jesus, is the best commander, and he's already defeated the captain of the armies of hell. Jesus has already won the victory, and all he's asking us to do is to extend that victory, his victory, around the world. Jesus has already won the right to the territories of this world, and all he's asking us to do is extend that territory, his territories, into all of the dark corners of this planet. Jesus has already set the captives free. And all he's asking us to do is extend that freedom to every people group on the planet as we announce to them the good news about Jesus' victory over hell itself, over the grave, and over death. And that's why we challenged ourselves last week to get into the battle. Simply at first, by telling the good news to just one person. That's all that we asked last week. Now, you may or may not have shared the good news with someone this week, or you may have shared and found that it didn't go very well. I don't know. Maybe there would be some stories to tell, and that's okay. If it didn't go well or you didn't share, we don't want anyone feeling guilty, but we do want every one of us to begin to feel the responsibility that we have, to remember that we have a responsibility that Jesus himself gave us, and we have an obligation to all the people groups on this planet to make sure that they have the opportunity to hear the good news just as truly as the people here in our community. Now, we've noted already that we have the best equipment, the best armor, the best tactics, the best commander. But you may have found that despite having the best of everything, that your battle to share the good news with people or with anyone this past week looked more like the Battle of Bunker Hill than the Battle of Yorktown. I don't know how it turned out. Maybe it was an amazing victory for you, maybe not. Now, if that's the case, if it did look more like the Battle of Bunker Hill, I want to encourage you not to lose heart, but to stay at it. I'm hoping this is going to become a weekly habit for all of us, and not just for people who are in our leadership or here in our church. And speaking of the leadership in the church, I've caught wind of a plan that the elders are hatching to provide some opportunities for ministry training for all of us at a time that I think it will be practical for us to get involved. I'm looking forward to that, and these plans that they're making sound really exciting to me. And so I'm hoping you'll take advantage of it when the opportunity comes along and keep an ear out for that announcement that should be coming soon. Having said all that, I have to tell you that there's one more component to doing battle with the enemy that we haven't discussed yet, and it has to do with the staff of God that Moses kept raised. And the reason that we haven't talked about it is partly because Paul didn't give it a name. He really didn't give it a name. He told us about the belt, the breastplate, and the boots, and I trust that we've put those on. He told us about the shield, the helmet, and the sword, and I trust that we've picked those up, and we're standing here ready to go this morning, and I hope that we've done all that, and that we're standing here in full battle gear. But of course, the question is, what now? What do we do now? We remember from the story earlier that the army of Israel chose the name the Lord Our Banner for the place where they had won the victory over it. Do you remember that? That was the name that Moses gave it. Well, that's something that would have resonated with Paul back in his day, because even in the first century, there was no way to directly communicate with the commander of the army once the battle had begun. But even in the first century, the commander of the Roman army carried a banner of sorts. He carried the Roman eagle, like the one there in kind of the left top, that standard right there announced where the commander was. And if you were just a regular foot soldier, then you were under the command of a centurion, and all that you really had to focus on was doing what the centurion told you to do. But the centurion was always making sure that he knew where the Roman eagle was. He had his eye on that, because wherever that went, the commander of the army was going. That was the only way that he had to stay in touch with the commander of the army once the battle had begun. And an army that's scattered and has no way of communicating with their commander will suffer the same fate that General Custer and his troops suffered at the Little Bighorn when they were scattered and had no way of communicating with their commander to tell the few guys that were there how large the force that was coming against them actually was. Paul would have understood the principle of the banner, but he couldn't have anticipated the modern-day principle of radio that allows a battalion commander to stay in touch with the general back there at headquarters. Well, the army of Rome didn't have the option of staying in constant contact with their commander, but the army of the Lord does have that option. And that's what Paul's going to tell us about as he brings his discussion of the armor of the Lord to a close. Paul's already acknowledged that we have the best armor, the best weapons, the best equipment, the best tactics, and he's added to all of that by saying that we also have the best commander. But again, and this is not rocket science, even the best commander can't help us if we don't stay in touch with him. If we're not communicating with him and allowing him to communicate with us, if we turn off our radios, there's no way that our commander can get messages to us and no way that we can get messages to him. What I'm trying to say is, no matter how well-equipped we are, we amount to nothing if we don't stay in touch with our commander. And prayer is the means that we use to stay in touch with our commander. Prayer, the staff of God being raised, that's prayer. And that's why Paul says what he says in the first part of verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I love the way Paul phrases that. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. Again, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out what Paul is saying. He's saying, pray. He isn't saying, talk about praying. He's saying, pray. He isn't saying, plan to pray. He's saying, pray. He isn't saying, well, you should think about praying. He's saying, pray. He isn't saying, make New Year's resolutions to pray. He's saying, pray. That's what he's saying. Pray. We have the constant privilege of staying in constant contact with Almighty God. So why would we not take advantage of that? When you pray, pray for yourself. Pray for guidance. Pray for direction. Pray for strength. Pray for courage. Pray for opportunities. And while you're praying for yourself, don't forget that you're part of an army that's on the attack against the forces of hell, the leadership of hell itself. So remember to pray for your fellow believers as well. And that's what Paul means when in the last part of verse 18 he says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Be alert. Like we've been saying, don't fall asleep, because if they catch you, they'll tag you prisoner of war. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they won't fall asleep and that they won't wander around the battlefield in their jammies. Pray that they will be alert as well. And Paul's about to get specific here and let us know the kind of requests that we could and should be making when we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ as they engage in battle. And the best way for me to get underneath that truth would be for me to read this passage that I'm about to put up here and ask you, as I have often asked, to check my reading. Make sure that I get it accurate. Make sure that I read it properly, all right? Verse 19 says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I share the gospel, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Did I get it right? It doesn't say whenever I share the gospel, does it? What does it say? Whenever I speak. Paul doesn't ask for me to pray so that whenever I share the gospel, I might do it fearlessly. He says, pray for me that whenever I speak, I may share the gospel fearlessly. But what's the difference between whenever I share the gospel and whenever I speak? Anybody? He's not asking for prayer for whenever he shares the gospel. He's asking for prayer for whenever he speaks. Again, it's not rocket science, but the difference has to do, with how often a person shares the gospel. Now, we've been suggesting that we get into the habit of sharing the good news with at least one person once a week. So our prayer would be, pray for me that I would be fearless when I share the gospel once a week, if that's the way we're going to approach this. But Paul's request is that we would pray that he would be fearless when he shares the gospel. And then he adds to that by saying that he's going to share the gospel whenever he speaks. Did you catch that? Whenever I speak. In other words, every time Paul got into a conversation with someone, he would look for a way to speak the good news to that person, and he did that every time he talked to someone. Every time he talked to someone. And I know that's redundantly redundant, but that's what Paul means by every time. His request is that, please pray for me, he says, so that every time I speak, I will fearlessly share the good news, make known the good news. What if we were to start praying for one another like that? How long would it take the Spirit of God to turn our community upside down with the good news about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection if all of us were to begin looking for the words that we need to share the gospel with other people every time we talked to someone? To share the gospel with everyone we meet. And in that light, I'm asking you today to pray for me. Please pray for me that I would be able to find words to fearlessly share the good news with everyone I meet. That's what Paul is talking about in this verse. Paul considered himself to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, an ambassador who was in chains here in the kingdom of this world. He was in prison because of his habit of representing Christ in the things that he said and did, and that's why he asks them to pray. He doesn't ask them to pray that he would get out of prison, but that he would be fearless as he continued to share the gospel with everyone, even though it was sharing the gospel with everyone that got him into prison in the first place. Please pray that I would continue to be fearless and not consider my own situation or my own condition before I begin to share the good news with this person whose situation is desperate because he's on his way to hell and he needs to hear the good news. What's about to happen to him is infinitely greater, infinitely worse than what could potentially happen to me if I choose to share the good news with him. He knew it was going to mean more trouble for him down the road, but he prays that they would ask. Look at when we add verse 19 to verse 20. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. As I should. I guess the upshot of all this is that once we've put on our armor and picked up our weapons, we don't have to stand around wondering what to do. We can send messages to and receive messages from our commander. We can get instructions from him as he lays out the opportunities and challenges for the week that lies ahead, for the day that lies ahead, for the next 10 minutes. We can ask him to give us the words that we need to share the good news with everyone we meet. We can ask him to make us fearless. We can ask the same thing for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we can launch out from here and turn the world upside down. And Sunday mornings could become a time of celebration. As we gather together to thank him for the victories of the past week, for the opportunities that we had to share the good news, even as we ask for the words and courage that we need to take on the challenges of this coming week, to share the good news with other people. Sunday mornings could turn into this raucous celebration, this party, when we have been used by God so effectively out there all during the week, and we gather together to share our stories with one another, to encourage one another. I'll tell you right now, I want to be part of that kind of church. And I hope you do too. Let me read the passage to you one more time in closing. And pray in the Spirit, Paul says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we've reached the penultimate lesson, the penultimate time that we have in the book of Ephesians, next to the last. Next week, we'll get together and work through a review, just skipping a stone across the water. But for right now, God, we're praying. And we're talking to you. And we're acknowledging, God, that we belong to you, that you've bought us with a price. You've redeemed us. You've equipped us. You've given us tactics. And you've sent us out. You're willing to involve us in accomplishing the thing that you're doing on planet Earth today. And if we're willing in return to be involved with you, you've promised an eternal reward for our work. So God, I pray for myself, even as Paul prayed for himself. I pray for myself and I ask God that you would give me the courage that I need to fearlessly share the gospel with everyone that I meet, to find words to insert in any conversation, in every conversation, that could open the door to a deeper conversation about the good news. God, I pray the same thing for every one of us that are here. We want to be used by you, God. We want to be sent out. We want to put on our armor and take on the enemy and set people free and take back territory for you and for your glory. And then we want to press on from here around the world to all of the unreached people groups on the planet. And we want to have an impact there as well, reaching and reaching and reaching until we've reached the last of the unreached. And we stand together in our armor, deep in prayer, at the very gates of Hades for your glory, for our good, for the salvation of planet Earth. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, you know the play. It's kind of the same as last week. Find somebody, please. You might be surprised at how much easier it is if you just open your mouth. I used to have one of the guys that trained me for mission work. He used to say, if you're looking for an opening to share the gospel, you ready for this? If you're looking for an opening to share the gospel, you'll find one right beneath your nose. There it is, right there. There's your opening. Just open it. Don't wait around for some tricky dance that you're going to do to try to find a way to just be bold, be courageous, share the good news. Ask somebody, hey, so you're a church guy? Or do you go to church? Do you? Just ask. Start the conversation. And give the Spirit of God the opportunity to do what only He can do. Get involved. Go get your reward. Ready? Go get him, Potter's House.